Hey everyone, thanks for tuning in to the podcast. We have a great word to share with you today at Destiny Church. Sit back, be encouraged, and let's get into the word.
Good to see you all. We are in the beginnings of a study in the book of 1 John. So if you're here last week, you recall that we kind of did a personality profile of the man John, who was the youngest of the 12 apostles. He was probably about 13 years old when the Lord called him an apostle, which is pretty amazing. And he was with the Lord all the way through the crucifixion, the only apostle standing there at the foot of the cross. And just an amazing person, wrote the Gospel of John and wrote the book of Revelation, if you recall. He was on the island of Patmos because the emperor couldn't figure out what to do with him because he wouldn't die. Tried boiling him in oil, and that didn't work. So just said, go live on that rock for a while out in the middle of the Aegean Sea. So, and then when he came back after that, he wrote 1st, 2nd, 3rd John. He was the pastor of the church in the now today Turkey, in on the western side of Mesopotamia, which is, well, it's Turkey. And today, in the town of Ephesus, that's where he pastored until he was about 99 years old. So we are going to jump. That was all last week. And by way of background, if you didn't get that information, it's online, podcast. Aaron is so faithful to get those things up on Monday morning. That's powerful. Lots of places don't get them on until a week later. We get them up within 24 hours, and that's kudos to Aaron, and so we appreciate that. You can listen to that, or you can watch it online. So there was a handout for that. There is a handout for today as well. If you didn't get one, raise your hand. We'll have the ushers bring one by to you. Most of you got one. Good. Here is the answer key. So you anal retentive type A people who just go crazy if you don't get the blank filled in, this is for you later. Come up here, and you can take a picture of that, or write in the blanks. If you don't have one, stick your hand up. We got lots of people walking around giving those to you. You're more than welcome to take an extra one if you would like. And we're going to jump in now to the epistle, 3 Johns, Jude, and Revelation. So if you're looking for it in your Bible, it's right there in front of the book of Jude and Revelation. And there are three of them, 1st, 2nd, 3rd John. This is written by not John the Baptist, but John the Apostle. If you're ready, say amen. All right, now, I forewarned my wife, I'll forewarn you. The first half of your sheet is there for a reason. It's because I need to talk to you about a theological heresy that if you don't pay attention, really the whole book of 1 John doesn't make a whole lot of sense to you. One of the major problems in the first century after Jesus ascended was, you know, what do we all believe? And there was a strain, there was a thread running through Christendom called Gnosticism. And unless you understand what Gnosticism is and believes, then you're not really going to get all that you can wring out of 1 John. Granted, without the knowledge of what Gnosticism is, you'll still enjoy the book. It's a great epistle. It's still anointed. It's still the word of God. But if you understand a little bit more of why he wrote it, what he was addressing when he wrote it, then you get a little bit bigger bang for the buck. Are you with me? Okay, so that's why we have this little handout today. You got a few fill in the blanks. If you want to do that, fine. If not, just follow along as normal. So after the destruction of the temple, which we know happened when? In AD 70. That's, you should know AD 70 like you know the year that you were born. In church history, the most important date after the Reformation in 1517 is the destruction of the Jewish temple in AD 70 when Rome said, I'm done with you all. And so at that, there was a problem. We're at number one. Gnosticism comes from the Greek word gnosis. Now, that doesn't mean a whole lot to you until you go to the doctor and get a prognosis. Or someone prognosticates. They're telling you the future. They have knowledge. Prognosis. A prognosis, actually, the G we pronounce in English, prognosis. But actually, if you were speaking it in Greek, it would be the prognosis. The knowledge beforehand. See that? Or to prognosticate, to prognosis, to know in advance. So these people were all about wisdom, understanding, knowledge. We didn't concern ourselves too much in Gnosticism with the physical realm, and we'll hear more about that. So Gnostics believed that matter was evil. If you could touch it and see it, it was evil. Only the spirit realm was good. So matter, however, was eternal, and the world had been created out of evil stuff. In other words, Gnostics believed that creation came out of evil matter. In other words, the world is dirty, it's filthy, it's not spiritual at all, and should be avoided at all costs. So the matter, all matter is evil, and that includes one's body. This is why early on you have, and even today in some weird, whacked out, crazy cults, you have people who flagellate themselves. They take whips and they beat themselves. Have you ever seen this stuff online or whatever? They're beating themselves because the body is an evil thing. All it does is just cause me issues. We should be super hyper spiritual people and pay no attention. In fact, we should punish our physical body because it's actually evil. And this also lends us to the fact that we shouldn't enjoy ourselves at all. In fact, if it feels good, it's probably sin. Some of this may strike a little bit of a Gnostic chord in your own life, so stay tuned. They believe that Jesus wasn't really a real man. They believe that Jesus, in fact, left no footprints on earth. They also will believe that he was a spirit, totally spirit, that he had some sort of earthly composition to himself until he was crucified, and then the spirit left, and only his flesh was crucified. It's a pretty whacked out thing. This is all first century. You're going to see how it affects us today in just a minute, but we have to have this information. So it led to arguments that through special knowledge, which we now know is the Greek word for gnosis, is knowledge, could people truly understand and participate in Christianity? Gnostics held secret knowledge. And you could only attain it by them and through them and their way of instruction, their rituals, their sacraments, and their self-discovery. So now there's this exclusivity to, unless you have this little piece of information that I have, and by the way, you could probably pay for it if you'd like to have it. Oh, see how we're starting to bend into some crazy stuff. I hold the knowledge. It's a secret society. We have a secret handshake. Or we have a certain persuasion where the grand poopah / fill in the blank on any head of the thing, religion, cult, whatever, they're the ones that hold the key to the information. And unless you get that information, you're going to go to hell. Right. It's all about what's between your ears and whether or not you follow their instructions and their rituals. So in the end, it all means that salvation is based on what? Knowledge. It's knowledge. There was nothing about Jesus' forgiveness in Gnosticism, about personal sin, about love for others, death on the cross, etc. But here's what's really weird, because most cults are weird. And that is that they have taken two sides of this same coin, and there's two particular streams of Gnosticism. One stream tried to move away from all evil matter and things and earthly things and bodily pleasures. They were to be avoided. That sounds to me a lot like monasteries. Sounds a lot like being cloistered away. It's get yourself away from the world. It's such an evil place. It will infect you. But doesn't the Bible tell us that we should be in the world? Not of it, but in it. So that's one stream where we just pull ourselves away and go buy a shack on a mountaintop in Montana, mind our own business. I mean, that's modern day stuff. Or we have the knowledge, we'll wear these special clothes, we'll cloister ourselves away, we'll put ourselves in places where religious people belong because we're special. And you all that live in the world, you're dirty and filthy, and you need me to tell you what the special knowledge is. You see how weird this is? Does some of it have a bit of a thread in what happens in some places in Christianity today? For sure. Then the other side says, this is B, others thought that since the body was already evil, what did it matter on how we lived? And so their motto was, hey, anything goes. This stuff is all evil. Can't hurt me. My life within Christendom is all spiritual. It has no, there's nothing in the world that's good. There's no consequences for me sinning because this is an entirely spiritual event. And my body and what I do with my body, who I sleep with, what I do to my body, what I ingest in my body, the things I do, it doesn't even matter because this whole salvation thing is wrapped up in knowledge, not in what I do. You understand that? But then they pervert the other side of it, which says that we are not only to be hearers, but also what? Doers. So you can see the problem with Gnosticism. And the spirit of Gnosticism, which is a heresy, is still with us today when people emphasize correct doctrine to the exclusion of personal relationship and lifestyle. Hey man, I have all the knowledge. I know that, but then I go live like whatever the rest of the week. And you think because you know, that's sufficient. I would submit to you that the devil, your enemy, Satan, knows who Jesus is. I would submit to you that he probably knows even better. He knows a lot more about Jesus than you do. So this has nothing to do, well, has something to do with knowledge, but that's not how we get our salvation, is through gnosis. Because the just shall live by knowledge. No, the just shall live by faith. Faith. All right. So, B, when people turn Christianity into an exclusive intellectual eliteness, where knowing or gnosis is king. Modern day Gnosticism. Oh, you don't know this revelation that I know, therefore either you're not saved, you're not fully saved, you don't have the full revelation of, you know, the Rhema word of God or the Logos isn't it. And all of a sudden, because you don't know what I know, you're something lesser. Yes? You don't see this in Christendom anywhere? What I understand is when someone gives their life to Jesus Christ, whether they know Arminian theology or Wesleyan theology or Calvinistic theology, or they know the 12 this and the 9 that and the 10 commandments, or this doesn't matter. When you know Jesus, that's all you need to know. Now, we should study to show ourselves approved to work and get the knowledge, but knowledge alone, you know a bunch of foolish, smart people. Don't you? You may work with some or for some. They got all the letters in front or behind their name, but they don't have any real world application or experience. You're an educated, stupid person. Is it just me? James says, don't merely listen to the word and deceive yourselves. Do what it says. All right, so that's all background. That's the tapestry, that's the pictures that are hanging on the wall in the room as we begin to move in the furniture that is 1 John so we can get a full picture of what this book is about. This is who he was writing to, people that like, hey, it doesn't matter, it's all good. Physical stuff, we're going to stay away from that. It's a spiritual deal, special knowledge. And John's sitting down and he's writing a letter. And he's saying, listen, guys, here's how it goes. Watch this. Verse number 1. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, and just take a deep breath, take it easy. There's only 10 verses. There's only 10 verses in the chapter. Praise the Lord. And we're going to take it verse by verse. We won't be long, but there's some good stuff here. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked at, and our hands have touched. Why is that such a big deal? You touched a body? That's filthy. See what he's already, verse 1, he's telling them, hey, we touched Jesus. Our hands have touched, we are proclaimed concerning the word of life. From the beginning, watch this, listen. In the beginning was the word, and the word was with God, and the word was God, verse 14. And the word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. Who am I quoting? Oh, I'm going to give you some secondary, some third level, tertiary, some subtle evidence to the author to substantiate in your mind that John is the author of 1st, 2nd, 3rd John. He doesn't come out as he does in other of his writings, say, "I, John." That doesn't happen in the epistles of 1st, 2nd, 3rd John. But already in the first verse of the epistle John, and in John, the gospel, chapter 1, verse 1, we're already talking about this word becoming flesh. Get it? And then the Jehovah's Witnesses don't like this, but in John chapter 20, verse 21, Cheryl and I had this in our devotions this morning, which is quite interesting. It says, then he... Oh, this is verse 21. Jesus, peace be with you. Verse 27, I guess. He said to Thomas, remember Thomas wasn't there in the upper room when Jesus reappeared. We call him what? Doubting Thomas, right? Because he says, unless I touch him, unless I put my hand there in his side and I feel those nail prints in his hand, I'm not going to believe. The Lord shows up a second time and he says, oh, where's Thomas? Come here, Tom. Check this out. Put your hand right there. Why don't Jehovah's Witnesses like that? Because they don't believe that Jesus had a physical resurrection. They only believe he had a spiritual resurrection. So when you tell a Jehovah's Witness what's up with that, oh, well, he was just trying to comfort John and make it, so Jesus is a deceiver. Is that what you're trying to tell me? He was deceiving John. Is that what you're trying to tell? We'll go. We'll talk to you later. Bye. That's generally what happens in those conversations. Or in John chapter 2, I'm digressing. He says, because this is my Jehovah's Witness deal, because it irritates me, because they add extra books and all the kinds of stuff. And I listen, talk with them, love them, pray for them. But when they start hauling extra books, you say, whoa. Is not the Bible sufficient? Come on, let's just stick to the Bible. John chapter 2, verse 19, Jesus said, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I'll raise it up again. What temple was he talking about? Oh, he's talking about the physical temple right here. If he would tear it down, he'd be able to raise it. Well, that's strange because 2 verses later it says, King James, and he spake of the temple of his body. And what's cool about those 2 verses, John 2, 19 and 21, is that you can actually use their perverted Bible because they won't use your King James. They won't use your NIV. They come into your front room and they sit down. They'll get out their Bible, which is just a totally hack translation of the Bible. But with that particular verse, you can use their screwy Bible. And then they just totally trip out. And they say, oh, well, we'll have somebody else come talk to you. Well, that's fine. You send them. And then they never come back. But if you can show them that Jesus physically resurrected, which is antithetical to their doctrine, then you can begin to maybe put a little bit of a chink in their armor and say, well, what am I saying? That's not right. All right, back to John. All right, so that's all cool that he had a physical body. And of course, if you're a Gnostic, we don't even want to begin to identify that Jesus had a physical body, right? We don't even think he left footprints on the ground. So, verse 2, and the life, Jesus is the way, the truth, and the John. The life appeared, we have seen it, we testify to it, we proclaim to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and has appeared to us. With the Father, that phrase means face to face. Face to face. In Acts chapter 4:13, it says, when they saw the courage that Peter and John, they realized that they were unschooled, ordinary men. Unschooled, ordinary men. The Lord always prefers uneducated, anointed people over unanointed, educated people. I'll try it over here because you weren't paying attention. The Lord always prefers anointed, uneducated people over highly educated, unanointed people. It's nice if they're educated and anointed when you end up with a Dr. Nichols on your hands with a PhD and all of that. But given the choice, the Lord will always take the anointed over the educated. I'm not anti-education. I'm very pro-education. But because you don't have a degree and you never went to college and listen, that does not disqualify you from moving in extreme power. John, 13 years old, was in his dad's fishing business. You know what that means? He wasn't smart enough to be in rabbi school. That's what that means. That's code for he wasn't the sharpest knife in the drawer. Because if your kid was smart, you're going to send him off to doctor school. You're going to send him off to rabbi school. 13 years old, now he's hauling in nets with dad down at the sea. But that's who Jesus always seems to pick. Isn't that nice? I really like that a lot about him. So they realized, back to Acts, do we have Acts 4:13? Do we have that? Oh, there it is. That's cool. Check that out. That these guys, unschooled, ordinary men, they were astonished and they took note that what? These men had been face to face, same word, face to face with Jesus. In my wallet, I have a photograph of my wife, my grandbabies. Would I rather sit at home at night and just look at a photograph of my wife, or would I rather hang out with my wife? Do I just want to look at a photograph of my grandbabies, or do I want to hug them and hold them and be with them? I want to be face to face with them. Not FaceTime, right? But face to face. This is what John's saying. So, verse 3, we proclaim to you what we have seen and what we have heard. Why? That's the understood question. Why? Well, why? Why are you doing this, John? We proclaim to you what we have seen and heard. Why? So that you may have fellowship with us. And our fellowship is with the Father and with the Son, Jesus Christ. The word fellowship, Greek word, koinonia. It means partnership, participation, social connection, communion and fellowship. Why? Well, what is koinonia? It's fellowship. And if you ever forget, you know, there's the grade school definitions, the baby definitions, and they really help you a lot when you're trying to understand biblical concepts sometime. Two fellows in a ship, fellowship, meaning together. Now you doing your thing and you doing your thing. Who's ever been in a canoe with your spouse? Anybody? You better be on the same page. Boyfriend, I don't care who's in that ship with you, you better be of the same mind. Or something's happening. Something bad's happening. This is what John said. The reason I'm telling you this, the reason I'm writing this to you, is so that we can be in fellowship together. Because what you're beginning to do is going to tip the ship. Say, tip the ship. All right. So that's the first purpose of his writing, so that we can all get along here. Because if you keep going down this road of Gnosticism, it's not going to be good for us. And here's the second purpose, verse 4. We write this to make our joy complete, meaning full. The same word as in Ephesus in Ephesians 5:18. Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to the debauchery, but instead be filled. Be complete when you have the Spirit. Pleruo, to make complete, literally, to cram the net full. We say in charismatic circles, to be continually filled with the Spirit. Why is he writing? So that our joy can be continually full. You know, there's a difference between happy and being joyful, right? Joy can be in the middle of a storm. Joy can be when the car doesn't turn over in the morning. You can still have joy. Paul, John, the apostles, all 11 of the 12 that died a martyr's death, had joy. Singing songs and hymns and spirit. Where? Chained to the prison floor. So joy is not determined upon your circumstance at the moment. I got the joy, 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 only when things go my way. No, it's down in my heart. The blessed, I got the, what's the big long one at the end? I got the loving, blah, 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 blessed Redeemer way down in the depths of my, anyway, but that's how it goes. Happy is when you get the new car, but that goes real quick when the ding-a-ling at Walmart gives you a little door ding when he opens his old rasty natty cast horrible, bang, that's why you park it way out there on the end, right? Until you get a door ding, and then you just pull it in with everybody else because we all get door dinged. Now we're not happy anymore. We're not talking about joy. We're talking about happiness. Happiness is fleeting. Happiness comes and goes. You got to have something that sustains you through when things get, you know what I'm talking about. No? Oh, I just love her so much, Pastor. Will you marry us? Why do you love her so much? Oh, she's so beautiful. She's so beautiful. Oh. Well, guess what? That looks are fading. Looks. No, not my. I'm not talking to you, baby. I'm talking to all these people out here. All these people out here. Right. I say, listen, if somebody comes to your front door and throws a bucket of acid in her face, will you still love her then? We're talking about love. Now we're talking about joy. We're talking about this thing. The reason that John is sitting down and spending this time to do this is so that we can get along, have a little coin in it, and that your joy will be complete, like a net crammed with fish. Okay, so here we go. So this is the message we have heard from him, meaning Jesus, and declared to you, and that is this, that God is what? God is light. John chapter 8. Same person, different book, John chapter 8. When Jesus spoke again to the people, he said, I am the light of the world. Phos is the Greek word. It means to shine, especially by rays of sun. To in him there is no darkness. Imagine that. I don't know if you ever thought of this or not, but when and if you should arrive in heaven, when you get to heaven, there's no shadows in heaven. Because that would be darkness. A place where light isn't penetrating. It's like light is everywhere. How is that possible? Well, did you ever stop and think that in the beginning was, I'm talking about Genesis 1, and God said, let there be. He didn't do that until I think like the fifth day, but on the third day, he created the sun, moon, and stars. He created light 2 days before he created the sun, moons, and stars. He said, man, there's a lot of light here. We should put something out there that can contain this stuff. The very first thing he said, let there be light. And it wasn't until 3 days later that he made the sun, moon, and the stars. Officially mind blown. Now, if you're a person that trusts in intelligence and gnosis, and that doesn't make sense, I don't understand. Well, guess what? God is a little bit bigger than your understanding. He's a little bit bigger than my understanding. Me trying to understand God is like a little ant on the ground that I burn with a magnifying glass. Well, I'm sorry, I regress. Me trying to understand God is like a little ant on the ground trying to understand a human being. God's just a little bit bigger than us. A little bit smarter than us. And when we bring him down to our level, we do a disservice to how great he is. He is the light of the world. Amen? All right. So that's in the physical realm, which we already covered. The term light can be applied not only to light in the physical realm, but also in the intellectual realm and into the moral realm. I just got a couple of scriptures. The intellectual realm, listen, in Psalm 119, verse 130, you can write these down or get. Is that in your notes? No? Oh, then you should probably get a tape. A tape. How old am I? Get a tape. Get a cassette. We have a cassette ministry. All right, so true. This is true. True in the intellectual realm that he is the light of the world. In Psalms 119, 130, it says this, the unfolding, do we have this? Oh, yeah. The unfolding of the words give light. It gives understanding to people like you and me, right? The word of God is light. If you don't think it's light, take it to the break room tomorrow. Take your Bible to the break room tomorrow. And then during lunch, just kind of open it up like that and leave it lay out there. People will be walking by and say, hey, Tom, what is that? What do you got there? What are you doing there with that thing? Light repels darkness. Blah, blah. I used to think the Bible was like boring you should read your Bible. I read the Bible like, I don't get it. It's just blah, 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 blah. But then by faith, when I stepped over the line and I said, I'm going to believe Jesus is who he says he is. And by faith, I didn't know that when I stepped over the line, the scales that were hiding the light from me would fall off. Now, when I read the book, it goes like that. That's what it does now. Before I knew Jesus, it was like, oh, okay. Guess I gotta read the Bible. You know, you should read the Bible. But now it's like alive. like a lithium crystal, like a flux capacitor. And unless it does that for you, maybe there's something blocking the light that's over your eyes. And the moral realm, Ephesians 5:8. For those who were once in darkness, but now you are in light, live as children of the phos, the light. All right, verse 6, we got to roll. If we claim to have fellowship with him, yet we walk in darkness, we lie. We do not live by truth. But if we walk in the phos, the light, as he is in the phos, the light, then we have fellowship with one another. And oh my goodness, the Gnostics are not going to like this. And the blood, nasty, filthy, disgusting blood. Huh? Oh, yeah. I got the blood. Oh, yeah, if you're a Gnostic, you want, that's ick. That's icky. I don't want anything to do with that. And Jesus having blood? No, can't be. And the blood of Jesus, the Son, purifies us from all sin. So what that does then, it excuses us from the ability of saying, you know what? I got darkness in my life, and that's just the way that it is. 2 Corinthians 4:6 says, for God, who said, let light shine out of darkness, made his light shine in our hearts to give us the light of knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. The blood purifying us from sin? Oh, that's a slap in the face of a Gnostic. We can read it and we can understand, oh, the blood of Jesus, that's great. But when he's writing a letter to a bunch of people that thinks all things physical is horrible, and now he's saying it's the blood of Jesus that's going to save you, not your special piece of knowledge. This is just cuts to the core of what they're believing. So in verse 8, if we claim to be without sin, what happens? We deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. So if we confess our sins, plural, and oh God, please forgive me for not being a nice person today. Wrong answer. Oh God, please forgive me for being not a nice person today. No, not going to cut it. Oh God, please forgive me for what I said to that lady when she XYZ. Sins. Forgive us our sins. Forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. So it's not this blanket, oh God, please forgive us. No, let's get down in the weeds on this. Let's get down in the weeds. What is it? See, it just got really deathly quiet in here. You know why? Because we're all programmed to feel really good about ourselves. Really, we should feel good about ourselves. And if we don't, we should turn the music up so we can't hear ourselves. Begin to be introspective and say, you know what? I'm really a broken person. Left to myself, I'm pretty much, I am irredeemable. Left to myself, I am totally, utterly depraved. I am a pervert, sluggard, pedophile, molesting, drunkard. I am the worst of the worst without Jesus. Left to myself, I will always, I'll be nice to all of you when you're here and I'll take a shower and I'll put my clothes on. But you are who you are when you're all alone by yourself in a town where nobody knows your name and you check into the hotel and you're all there and the lights are out. That's who you begin to realize the depth of your depravity. Now, this is a little bit of, I'm going to just go there for a second. I'm going to go there for a minute that in theology, which is not a bad word, it's theos, knowing the study of God, in all theology, from whether it's here all the way back to the first century of knowing Jesus, knowing God, or you move yourself through early Christendom, through Calvinism, if you know anything about theology, you know you have Calvinistic theology. The acronym TULIP, T-U-L-I-P, it's an acronym for what they, some foundation. Then you have Wesley and you have Arminian. You have all these people. I'll tell you what they all have in common. If you truly desire to know God, we all start at this place. And that's the letter T of TULIP. The letter T in TULIP, this acronym that talks about theology, is this. Listen. Total depravity. The presumption, I'm trying to think of the legal term when you have, the predicate, that's the word, that's the language term, the predicate, the presumption, the thing we're going to all agree on before the argument even starts is this: we are totally depraved. And if you don't think that you are totally depraved, and that then you have some piece of information, or your goods are deed enough, good, your deeds are good enough, then you are falling into a heresy. What we must come to as a realization is, without Jesus, without the love of God, we are so wrecked. We are so horrible. And this is why, when we do come to know him, you got no business looking down your nose at anybody. There, but by the grace of God, your screwed up life could go. So what you should do when somebody stumbles and falls, you go to them, you give them a hug, and man, I love you, man, let's get this, come on, we can do this. And that's not be better, clean yourself up more, put on a new shiny facade, put on a new mask because the old one broke. No. Be washed with the blood of Jesus. It's like this, and I may or may not finish this today. I've just come to that realization. That when God sees you as you, you are a wretch. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved, I'm an okay person. No, you are amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved up a what? A wretch. That's so counter to our culture today. Oh, you're good, I'm good, we're all good. Everybody gets a star, everybody gets a trophy. You're awesome. No, you're a pervert. You're whacked out in your mind without Jesus. So what happens is the blood of Jesus, you go to the Lord by faith, not through your knowledge, not through your wisdom, not through your understanding, but just by dumbness, you say, okay, here I am, God. Gosh, my life sure would be a lot better if I didn't have to carry all this garbage around all the time. Would you please wash me clean of all this stuff? And what happens is it's like God puts on blood-colored glasses, and now he sees you through the blood of Jesus. You still go through life. You still stumble through life. You still say that thing sometimes and do. You are being matured. You don't become more holy. Well, he seems more holy than she does. She's more holy. No, forget that. In 1 Corinthians, it says that God bought your holiness. That means he washed you. Boom. Done. You're clean. So why is it that some people then seem to have their life together better than other people? It's because there's a maturity. There's a maturation. I am not more holy today, 30 years after giving my life to Christ, than I was the very first day I gave my life to Christ. When I gave my life to Christ, he washed me. He didn't like wash this little place right here. Now he said, go work on it. No, he washed me clean. He washed me clean. But it's my responsibility now to walk out my faith and make sure that what I do leaves a trail of goodness behind me, not icky nastiness. You're all, the picture is a slug. What kind of slime are you leaving behind yourself? Right? Okay, here we go. So if we claim to be without sin, what's the deal? We deceive ourselves. Letter A, get rid of self-deception. You got to get rid of self-deception. Oh, I'm okay, you're okay. No, you're broken and I'm broken. We both need the grace of God. I am not okay. Apart from God, you do not want to be around me. Some of you don't want to be around me. Now, I get that, but apart from the Lord, you're wrecked. You're ruined. I don't know how some people even get through life without Jesus. Just go blow their brains. Go blow their brains out. I can't carry the weight of my guilt and my stain and all that. I just can't carry it anymore. So I'll mask it. I'll mask it with drugs and relationships and jobs. I'll go bury myself in my work. I'll find something that keeps my mind so occupied that I don't begin to think about how really cruddy I am. Letter B, According to this, you confess your sins. Not in generalities, but man, I screwed up because I did this, I did that, and the other thing. Because there really can't be a rectified, there really can't be a new fresh start until there is a confession of sin. There's your $5 sitting on the stage. You know it's your $5. I know it's my $5. You see me come and take your $5 and I put it in my pocket and I walk away. You come to me and you say, Eric, you got my $5. I saw you. And I say, I didn't take your $5. I didn't take your $5. Does that change the fact that I took it? No. Will there ever be a restored relationship between the two of us? No. Why? He knows that I sinned. I know that I sinned. But until I confess my sin to him, it was me there. Would you please forgive me? Boom. Now there's reconciliation. Why do I have to, if God knows everything, why do I have to confess my sins to him? He knows you sinned. You know you sinned. Why don't you just come clean? He's not going to beat you up. The reason that you don't want to confess your sin is because you believe the lie that he has a baseball bat with like spikes sticking out of it, that he just wants to beat you up. God is done punishing for sin. I don't know if you know that or not, but check this out, theologians. We don't have time to go there, but I'm going to tell you this. All of God's wrath was emptied out on the cross on Jesus. All of his wrath. He didn't hold some back. That's all my wrath, but I'm going to save a little bit here because I know Lisa. Ooh, I know Tom. He's going to need some wrath. No, his wrath was emptied. He loves you. He's not after you. He doesn't want to beat you up. He just wants you to come clean. Get washed with the blood of Jesus. Have a restored relationship. Doesn't mean you're perfect. Doesn't mean you're not going to mess up. But it means you have someone to walk through life with you. When you do mess up. All right. I don't know. That makes me happy. Letter C, then you become clean. ABCs of salvation, simple. Admit, believe, and confess. ABCs of salvation. Admit, I am a sinner. I'm not proud of that any more than someone that goes to an Alcoholics Anonymous meeting and says, Hi, my name is Larry, and I'm an alcoholic. The first time you ever do that or say that, if that's your situation, that's probably not the easiest thing in the world to say. But that's the beginning of your healing. Why? Because you admitted. Because up until that point, it was your mom's fault. It was your spouse's fault. It was your upbringing. It was society's fault. It was my dad's fault. It was my, no, you got nobody. This is me. Broken. Now you can be fixed. Well, I'm okay sometimes. Yeah, a broken clock is right twice a day. And even a blind squirrel finds a nut now and then. So I want to talk to those of us who are self-righteous occasionally. That may not be you, but it's me. Most of us. We are all really prone to rationalize our sin, aren't we? Okay, I am. I'm prone to rationalizing my sin. And that's really not anything new. I mean, you can go all the way back to Adam and Eve. She did it. She made me. No, he did it. He did it. No, it was the devil. He told me. I mean, the finger pointing and the blame game goes all the way back to Genesis chapter 3. Not my fault. Somebody else made me do it. Don't take responsibility. Or we say, oh, here's what we do. Oh, it was a mistake. It was a mistake. Ah, it's an accident. Blame somebody. Hey, nobody's perfect. Right? Nobody's perfect. Or, I had a good reason. Well, everybody else is doing it. Everybody else is doing it. It. What is it? Fill in the blank with your thing. Everybody else is doing it. Oh, here's a good one. Oh, it doesn't hurt anybody. Doesn't hurt anybody. Oh, really? Anything that makes light of sin makes light of the blood of Jesus. Let's just say that. You can keep living in your sin, but you're trampling on the blood of Jesus. So John tells his listeners in his letter, he says this. If you mess up the sin problem, you mess up the problem, which is sin, then you're going to mess up the solution. So this is where I've gone in the last half an hour. The Gnostics were messing up the problem. Because if I present you a problem and it's the wrong problem, you'll never get the right answer. If I give you the wrong equation, you'll never get the right answer at the end of the problem. He's saying, you got the problem wrong, people. It's your sin. You're walking in darkness. You have no fellowship. You have no koinonia with him. The light of Jesus isn't shining, and the blood of him is not washing. You're trusting in something else. You're saying that sin is something else. And I'm telling you, if you mess up the problem, you'll never get the right solution. And my problem is a sin problem. It's not the way that I was raised. It's not my socioeconomic situation. It's not the side of town that I live on. It's not the governor or the government's problem. It's not Trump's fault. It's not Obama's fault. Everybody else's fault why I got this problem. This is called a sin. And if I continue to cover it over and mask it up and it's all good and just put another fake face on, you've got the wrong problem. You got to have the right problem to get the right solution. And the problem is this. You are worse than you think you are. Hallelujah, Pastor. Amen, brother. I am so horrible. Thank you for sharing that with me today. No, this is why if the church doesn't get this right, we are such a perverse generation. That what I do physically with my body or whatever, I go to church, I go to Destiny, I go to that church, whatever, it's all good. I carry the right body. Listen, you're a Gnostic. You're a modern day Gnostic is what you are. How about you realize this? You are worse than you think you are, but you are more loved than you feel you are. In other words, you're a worse sinner than you ever dared imagine, but you're more loved than you ever dared hope. Write it down. If you forget anything else I said today, remember this. You are such a foul up, and you're worse than you think you are, but his love is better than you think it is. What happens is when we dumb down our sin, we get the wrong problem. Therefore, we have the wrong solution. If I would just do something better, if I would just read the Bible more, if I would just pray more. No. Those are good things, but they won't save you. If I would just go to church more, if I would just sing the right songs, if I would just wear the right clothes, if I would just, no. Those are fine things, and some of those may be markers of maturity. But at the end of the day, do you realize your total depravity? And if you do, there's only one solution, and it's not you being better or having secret knowledge or giving $5,000 so your name is on a block so that when people walk in, everybody sees it on the thing. Hello, look up here. Oh, look, he must be super holy. He gave $5,000 to the building fund. Look at his name on that block. He's surely going to heaven. He might. He might be. I'm having fun, and I got like 4 minutes left, so just sit tight. You're good. Well, not me. I think I'm really pretty good, Pastor. I think I'm awesome. Well, you might be awesome, but you probably went a mile over the speed limit getting here this morning. Amen. You think you're that good, huh? You broke the law getting here. You probably had some not so clean thoughts maybe since you got up this morning. Maybe let's just dim the lights. We'll put your thoughts for the last 24 hours right up here on the screen. Let's take a look at those. All right, who wants to go first? Anybody? I see no hands. Because it's all good and we're all good. And I put my cologne on this morning. I took a shower. I wanted to look nice. But it's all a facade of who I really am. Who am I? I'm broken. I am such a horrible person without Jesus. Because when you come to the place of total depravity, there's only one way to go, and that's up. And here's... You are so down in the dungeon. You're in a hole. You're in a hole. Think of a hole that's so deep with slick sides, you cannot get out. But every other religion on the face of the earth says, you should have transcendental meditation. You should come to a higher plane, come up here, empty yourself, and then finally somehow you will levitate or you will ascend. You have intellectual ascent to the your mind is now, you're there on that. No. All of those are fables. They're all false. They're all human effort. The difference between all of those and what Jesus did is Jesus goes, oh, you're in a hole? Let me come down there. That's what Jesus did. And he didn't say, okay, now here's how you're going to get up. He picked you up. And he carried you out of that hole. That's why I love him. And that's why I need him. Because without him, I'm stuck in the hole. I don't know about you. I've lived in a hole. I'm not talking about some hole. I'm talking about in your mind. In the darkness of your mind. Where you think about maybe blowing your brains out. Where you think nobody loves me. I'll just go sleep with everybody. Where you think I would rather, when we get into that place, here's what happens is we would rather be pacified than purified. We want the world to stick some binky in our mouth, some false nipple that we can suck on and somehow soothe ourselves to sleep. Oh, you don't want to hear that. See, this is Sunday morning. We're all supposed to feel good about it. I do feel good that I would rather be purified than pacified. That's why tell me the truth. When Lori's son went to the doctor, did he want to be pacified or purified? He wanted to be purified. You go to a doctor that says, oh, you're good. No problem, man. I want to go to a doctor that says, you know what? I like your weight just the way that it is. That's what I would like. I'd like one doctor at one time in my life just to simply say, Eric, you're on the scale. You're beautiful, buddy. You probably should put a few pounds on. That's what I would like a doctor to tell me. I would like to be pacified, but that doesn't help me. That cancer doctor would not have helped her son if he had said, you're good. No, you're someone to be purified. And when you realize how totally broken and depraved you are, you stop wanting to be pacified and you want to be purified. This is the difference between everyday common day teams and world championship teams. World championship teams say, coach, tell me the truth. What did I miss? What did I miss? Show me what I got to do. Show me what I have. Show me the tape. I'll work harder. And the more elevated, the more professional, the Tom Brady's of the world, the quarter, they don't need a coach. No, they have like four extra coaches who are there constantly, not pacifying. Oh, Tom Brady, you're the best ever. Is he ever going to get better? No, he's being pacified. Or does he want somebody to say, listen, son, this is not good. If you don't fix this, you're never going to be the greatest that you can be. That's why I personally think the best name you could ever name your son would be Coach. Hey, Coach. Come on, guys. Coach, what a great name. What does Coach mean? You're going to tell me the truth. You're going to get in my face. You're going to say, listen, dry those crocodile tears. I don't care. Maybe your mama will listen to you when you cry, but your tears do not affect me. Oh my. Shut up. Get out there and do it. Do you want to be a winner or a whiner? Well, second place is okay. No, it's first place loser. That's what that is. You don't know that? A little shake and bake, baby. That's what I'm trying to tell you. We got to go. I'm not going to give you the rest of all this. I'm not going to give you the rest of it. You have to come, and if you really want it, you come get it there. I do want to tell you this about sin. It takes you farther than you want to go, keeps you longer than you wanted to stay, and costs you more than you wanted to pay. Sin will take you farther than you wanted to go, keep you there longer than you wanted to stay, and cost you more than you ever wanted to pay. No more darkness, no more rationalizing your sin, no more purifiers, just the brilliant light of the Word of God, allowing you to change. You know what's so powerful about that? It's that you are always just one decision away from a totally different life. You are always just one decision away from a totally different life, for the better or for the worse. Think of the bad decisions that you've made in your life, how the trajectory of your life has been changed because of that one decision, that one day. And think of some of the great things that happened in your life, marrying my wife, giving my life to the Lord. Some of you, man, the day that I did this, the day that I did that, the day that I gave up that job, the day that I quit that thing, the day that I joined the military, the day that I changed my job, the day that I married that, boom, 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 boom. Life is a series of choices, not chances. If you think, oh, this just happened to me, you're a Gnostic. You're a Gnostic. Trust me, you are one decision away from having a radically different life for the better or for the worse. Well, I don't know that I really want to follow Jesus. Well, that is a choice. You've been duped. I'll just take one more second. You've been duped into thinking that not making a decision is a decision, is no decision at all. But when you don't make a decision, you've made the decision not to. Do you want to give your life to Jesus? Well, not today. You just said no. You just said no. And that's totally your prerogative. Please. I am not here to tell you how to think. I'm here to help you think for yourself. There's too many pastors that want to tell you what to think. I've laid the information out, and now the choice is yours. So choose you this day whom you will serve. I'm not saying you're going to do it perfect. I don't play the piano perfectly, but I play it. I don't play the guitar perfectly, but I play it. The minute you decide that you're going to, because my wife and I are musicians, the minute you pick up an instrument and you say, you know, I'm going to learn to play the guitar, and you sit down and you go, dink, 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 at that moment, you are playing the guitar. The question is whether or not you're going to continue and stay with it, mature, get better. But the moment you sit down to the piano and go, hunk, I'm going to learn to play the piano today, you are a piano player. Now, there are ones that play better than you. And there are ones that don't even sit at the chair, don't even sit at the bench. I'm asking you, sit at the bench. Give it a try. We're here to help you along the way. Or you can do it yourself, but it's a lot easier when you go with somebody else. You want to go fast? Go by yourself. You want to go far? Go with someone else. You want to go fast? Go by yourself. You want to go far? Take somebody with you. Woe to the man that falls, has no one to help him get up. Just a word to the wise. Okay, listen, I'm like 5 minutes over. I've really had a good time today. I don't know if you've had a good time today. I've really enjoyed myself. First John is just only gonna get better. It's gonna get better. We got four more chapters. So maybe we'll have a handout next week. Maybe we won't. But I really appreciate you coming today. But I really want you to have a moment, just a moment to yourself, so you can kind of process this. So if you just kind of close your eyes, maybe we'll put some music on, maybe we won't. If they got something, that's fine. But I want you to think about what the Spirit has told you today, okay? You've heard my words. Would you take a moment and let the Spirit of God talk to you now? Do you see how lost you are without the blood of Jesus in your life? That's a horrible, horrible thing to think about. But if you're there today and you've never given your life to Jesus, gosh, it's the best decision I ever made. I'm a Jesus advocate. I want to tell you about the good news. Jesus loves you. And if you don't like what you see in your mind's eye when you think about Jesus, that's probably because somebody gave you a really bad impression of who Jesus is. That's not who Jesus really is. If you'd see Jesus for who he really is, you'd see that guy that doesn't command you to come up out of that hole. You would see someone who comes down in the hole and picks you up. Well, you're not going to do it perfect. You're not going to play like a piano virtuoso on day one. But at least you're trying. That's why every day I got to remind myself, without Jesus, I am busted, disgusted, broken. But there's an amazing grace. Whew. How sweet that sound. That saved a wretch, a worm like me. I once was lost, Now I'm found of no strength of my own, because I could not get out of that hole by myself. It's by his unmerited favor. So Lord, here I am today. I'm going to raise my hand. Would you raise your hand with me? And when you do that, you're just saying, Lord, I am so broken, but I'm going to give you my life today. I'm going to sit down. I'm just going to trust in you. Not some secret information, but just the blood of Jesus, what he did on that cross, paying the penalty of sin for me. Thank you, Lord. My life is in your hands. That'd probably be the best phrase we could use today. Jesus, my life is in your hands. Would you say it with me? Jesus, my life is in your hands. Whew. That's the beginning. That's the beginning right there. May the God of peace, who through the blood of the eternal covenant brought back from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, may he equip you with everything good for doing his will. And may his work in you be so pleasing to him through Jesus Christ. To him be glory forever and ever.
We hope you enjoyed the podcast. If today's message encouraged you, please share it with someone who needs to hear it. Stay up to date with new messages by becoming a subscriber today. To find events taking place or to give to Destiny Church, visit us at destiny217.org. At Destiny Church, you can find real, relevant relationships.